We good? Awesome. Well, if we've not met before, my name is Julie. You may guess from my accent, I am not a native Aussie, although this is our adopted homeland and we love it. From the moment that we set our feet on Australian soil, we felt like we were home. The glorious sunshine may have had something to do with that. We come from rainy England and Scotland, so that sunshine probably helped a little bit to help us feel a little bit more like home. We're like, what is that bright ball in the sky? It's so lovely. I know. So we've been here for 8 years and it's our pleasure to serve at our church. And it's my honor really to be here with you this morning with Pastor Jared and Debbie. And we're just so grateful for the opportunity to be here and bless you. And hopefully this morning as we unpack the word of God together, that you don't just hear words from my mouth, but you hear words from heaven. I guess that's what you're here this morning for, not just to hear something nice, but to hear something from the heart of God, to hear something from him for your life. And that's what I'm praying for today. And just a little bit about me. I'm 36. I am married to my husband, Neil, whose birthday is today. So he got a croissant this morning. He was a big treat in our household. And we don't have any kids yet, but we have one very beautiful but very, very grumpy cat called Tess. She's mean. She scratches us. And this year we added a beautiful little golden cocker spaniel puppy to our household, and he also doesn't like the cat, but he really loves us, and so we're managing the tension in our household. He's only little, he's 6 months old, and so we are enjoying having a dog for the first time. We've got no clue what we're doing. We're probably stuffing it up, but we're having fun while we do it, which is awesome. And it's been so fun this time of year. You know, obviously it's a little bit cooler. I don't call it winter because winter for me is, you know, minus figures and pipes freezing and snow. So I just call this jacket season. And I'm really enjoying jacket season. And one of the things, excuse me, that we do during jacket season because it's cold enough is we invite some of our friends that have become like family to us round to our house. And then we do Christmas in July. We've never yet actually done it in July. We did it in August this year. But we do a big English Christmas dinner for them because most of them have never experienced it. So we have roast lamb and turkey and stuffing and roast potatoes and mash and peas and honeyed carrots and Brussels sprouts with maple syrup and bacon. If you've never done that, you're missing out. We have these little things called pigs in blankets, which is the most Australian thing in the world that some of you guys have never heard of. It's a chipolata sausage wrapped in bacon, which automatically makes it Aussie, right? Because it's wrapped in bacon. And then you bake it, and then if they make it to the table, that's good, but they hardly ever do because you just eat them beforehand, and stuffing balls, and it's great. And one of the things that we like to do when we invite our friends around is afterwards we play Secret Santa. But we don't play it regular. We play it where the first person gets to choose from the gifts. And then the second person, they open that gift and they like it and it's awesome. The second person has a choice now. They can either pick a gift that is wrapped and they can unwrap that and have that gift. Or if they like the look of what somebody else has already unwrapped, they can trade it. They can steal it off them. So it's really good fun. It bears well not to look too excited about your gift, because depending on who you've got in the room, if you look really excited about it, if they're not being very Christian, they can just steal it off you to kind of test your fruits of the spirit and the patience and all that kind of stuff. But all this trading goes on, and it got me thinking about a piece of scripture that I'd read recently. And I was wondering about the trades that were made in it. And I was thinking about our life and our lives at the minute and what the trades that we're making. And so I've titled this message Trading, because as we look at this passage of scripture together, there's some people who made some trades in this scripture, but they traded really poorly. And it challenged me in my life, where am I trading? And where I am trading, am I trading well? Am I picking up something good, or am I trading something good for something not so great? And so maybe this morning as we open the Word of God together, you can be thinking about the trades that you perhaps make in your life, and are we doing that well? So let me pray for you before we dive into Scripture. Father, I thank you for this community. I thank you that they love you and they're for you and that they want to hear you this morning. That's what they've come for, not to hear a person, but to hear from heaven. And so I pray for every heart in the room right now, that we all incline our ears to what the Spirit of God wants to say. that it wouldn't just be words from me, but it would be words of life from heaven, words of challenge. At the end of the day, Jesus, we want to be more like you. We don't want to leave this morning just being the same as when we walked in. We want to be more transformed into your likeness. We want to be more patient, more kind, more gracious, more compassionate, making better choices. And so, Father, as we unpack your word together, I pray that you release those words of life from heaven to each person as they need. Holy Spirit, you know every situation in this room, and you know the words that they need this morning. So I pray you direct it to every heart as has need this morning and be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, which I hope you do, we're going to read together from Genesis chapter 11. And I love the book of Genesis. It's interesting and challenging and full of incredible stories. And perhaps if you're new to faith or to church, you might think, well, that's a very strange name for a book. But the word Genesis just simply means beginnings or origins. So that's what the whole content of the book is about. It's telling us about the beginnings of things. And chapter 1 to 11 is the very first kind of starting of all things, of creation, of man, of people falling away, people making lots of mistakes, chapter 1 to 11, you'll see. And if we're reading chronologically, if you were reading from the start of the Bible, maybe you did that in January, you might have spotted a bit of an inconsistency, or so it looks like, in chapter 10, verse 5, where it says that the people are going to spread out. And then the account that we're going to read in just a moment says that they're all together. But what the writer is doing there is he's kind of setting up a problem. He's kind of, sometimes in a story, you'll give the problem so that you're like, oh my goodness, that's a really big problem. And then you kind of explain how that problem got to be. And that's what the writer is doing in this account. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. It says this: "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they've all got one language. And this is only the beginning of what they'll do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' And so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel," or Babylon, "because the Lord there confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." So just to give you a little bit of context for this story, and for the people who are first listening to this, this is explaining to them why people on earth have lots of different languages. Because that's, we know in the beginning, everybody had one language. So this is helping to explain the origin of all the different languages. But what it's important to note, and you need this context to kind of understand how important and shocking this piece of scripture is to the people who are listening to it for the first time, is Genesis 1:28, where God blesses Adam and Eve pre the fall and says to them these words: "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." And it's the fill the earth that I want us to focus on this morning. That's a specific instruction from God. Then once we get past Noah and the flood, the same words with a little bit extra are repeated to Noah. It's called the Noahic Covenant. So if you want to look really clever this afternoon over lunch, just say, "Oh yes, as we were studying the Noahic Covenant," and you'll sound really smart. Then God repeats this instruction to Noah and to his family and says that he wants them to fill the earth. That's part of what he asked them to do. And that's part of the covenant, which is a two-sided promise, which is basically God saying, if you do this, then I'll do that. That's basically what a covenant is. If you fill the earth and subdue it and multiply, then I'm never going to flood the earth again. I'm going to look after you. You're going to be my people. There's a two-sided promise going on. And the fill the earth is a specific instruction that God gave to Noah and his children. And I want us to go back and have a look in chapter 11, verse 1, it says this: "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." Now, that's really interesting because God hasn't told them to settle. What did he tell them to do? He told them to spread out, fill the earth. And in chapter 10, we find the details of this guy called Nimrod, who's an interesting character in the Bible, and his name literally means rebellion. And it gives a little list of some of the things that he did and some of the cities that he built, the first of which is Babylon or Babel. Those two words are interchangeable. It's the same place. And so this man whose name is rebellion, who leads a rebellion against God, he gets people together, not filling out and spreading out in the earth. He gets them together and he gets them to settle and he gets them to start to do some things together. He leads the decision not to spread out, but to camp, settle, and establish kingdoms rather than spreading out. So right after Noah and the flood, we're already not off to a great start again. If we were going to grade humanity at this point, we're definitely nowhere near a B. We're probably more like a D and E because we haven't learned our lesson. We're in rebellion to God again, and we're still not doing what he's asked us to do. Verse 3, we get the details of the very first trade that they've made in the story. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar." Now this, for us, we just read that and we're like, oh yeah, they had brick. But this is actually the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible. And it represents a revolution in building technique. Because at the time, what people were doing was they were building bricks. They were forming them out of clay. But then they were letting them dry in the sun, which was good to a point, so you could build a certain structure. But what these people decided to do is we're not just going to let them air dry, we're going to bake them thoroughly. So they've now made actual bricks that we would recognize today. They've made something that is very durable, that is hard and sturdy. You can build higher with it. It's also waterproof, which if you've come through a flood and your family's lived through a flood and you're the children after a giant earth flood, waterproof starts to look like an attractive piece of information when you're building your house, doesn't it? That it's not just going to slowly get washed away, but the brick is durable and waterproof. And it's interesting because it's this real innovation. It's this real push forward that they can now build, and it's uniform and it's durable and it's quick, because before they were building, it says, with stones and mortar. Now, where I'm from in the north of England, we have lots of things called dry stone walls, which is where the farmers would just find the rocks that are in the place, and then they kind of get them all in a big pile, and then they spend time lumping them together. And it's quite amazing because they don't even use mortar. They just fit them somehow, I don't know. They fit them together to build a wall. And they're hundreds and hundreds of years old, and yet they're still standing because it took time and expertise, and they fit them together. But it's not uniform. They're all individual. It's messy. It takes time. Maybe you'd gone so far, but you actually can't find the right sized rock that you need, so you can't continue until you found that rock, which is good, but not very efficient, not very quick. And it tells us in this passage that they've swapped this way of building. Time-consuming, needing to be trained by somebody, not standardized, slow, painstaking, having to be passed on from father to son, that sort of thing. They've swapped that for efficiency and speed. Now, that's not to say brick buildings are bad and stone buildings are good. And if you live in a brick building, you're in rebellion to God and you should tear it down and you need to rebuild your house now with stones and ask someone to help you. It's not saying that at all. But it is interesting that they've traded expertise and time and relationship and all of this stuff that would have gone with building with stone, and they've just said, actually, that's not efficient enough for us now. We need to be quicker. We need to be smarter. And they've swapped it for the brick. And it's not that the brick is bad, but it's the heart behind it. And we're going to find out what that heart is right now. Verse 4 says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So this city that they're building, this tower that they're building, this isn't to glorify God. It's not to be like, wow, the God that we serve is so amazing. It explicitly says that they're doing it so that they can make a name for themselves. So that they can be like, wow, aren't we good? Look at the thing that we built. Isn't this amazing? This is a vanity project. This isn't to glorify God. And it says that they were trying to get the tower to its top in the heavens. They were building a really high structure. And depending on who you listen to, it's got really interesting opinions on what was at the top and why it was at the top. And some people think that they were trying to kind of prop the sky up because that's where they felt like the flood had come from. Some people think that they were going to put a giant statue of Nimrod at the top with a big golden spear to wage war at the heavens. Whatever it wasn't a good thing. And they're trying to make a name for themselves. And why are they doing that? Lest we be dispersed over the whole earth. This is in direct contrast to what God has asked them to do, which is be dispersed over the whole earth. Fill the earth. That's what God wanted them to do. And so this new building technique, this efficiency that they've got, is not so that they can glorify God, but so that they can lift up their own name, so that they can be a sign, they can be a wonder. So the heart behind it is really bad. And they've settled somewhere level so that they can build this great thing. And here's the things, three things that they've traded that we're going to look at in just a moment. They've traded covenant for clay. They traded promise for prominence. And they traded a God that wanted to walk with them for a God that they could call down. And it's really sad. And so we're going to have a look in just a moment about those three things and maybe ask, where am I doing that in my life? Now, I'm fairly sure you're not having a brick factory in your back garden, and we're not going to like go off after that this morning. But I think there are places where we can be making some trades that maybe just aren't the best. Verse 5 tells us that the Lord came down to see the city, which is, we just read that as like, oh, yes, that's nice, God came down. But this is a really ironic statement from the writer, because they think their tower is so big and they think that it's so amazing. But the writer's saying, in reality, it's so tiny, God can't even see it from heaven. It's like God can't see it, if that makes sense. Of course he can, but he has to come down and see the tower. It's like this real ironic statement that the writers are making. Like, you think this is so great, but God can't even see it. He has to come all the way down from heaven to have a look at your teeny tiny tower that you think you're doing really well with. And they're getting on with this architectural masterpiece. And maybe they even think that God is blessing them, because this isn't a weekend project. This is not like a long weekend where you go to Bunnings and you get your stuff and, you know, you try and complete it in 3 days. This wasn't even years worth of work. This would have been at least decades, if not generations worth of work, where they don't really hear from God. God doesn't say anything to them, but they're just following their own prideful way. And then God comes down and disperses them and confuses their language. And it's this really interesting mirror of what happens in the New Testament in Acts 2. So in this situation, their language is all one together, but they have pride in their heart, and God has to come down and confuse their language so that they can actually go out to all the earth, which is what they were supposed to do in the first place. In Acts 2, you get this beautiful role reversal where they were all together in one place, but it wasn't in pride, it's in humility. They were there seeking the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given and falls on them and brings unity. And every person hears it in their own language. And that actually catalyzes the church spreading. And so it's this beautiful image that happens. So I really encourage you, go and read Acts 2 and you'll be able to see some of the mirroring in there. So how does this help you? How does this account, which maybe you've heard before, how does this help you on Wednesday afternoon when you're dealing with your boss, when the kids are going crazy on Friday, when you're coming into a work situation or a family or something that's happening? How does this help you? There's some questions that I'm going to ask you, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, can you put your finger on which of these questions I need to talk to you about during the week? Because if all you do is listen to this and go, oh, that was nice, then we've missed it. The point of the preaching of the Word of God is that it moves us and it changes us and it transforms us into the likeness of Christ. And so this week, maybe write down one of these questions, and in your time with Jesus or in the car or, you know, as you're doing the dishes or something, whatever it is that you're doing, ask the Holy Spirit, which of these questions is for me? Where do I need to have some work on my heart? First question is this. Where am I trading covenant for clay? Now, what I mean by that is this. Where are you trading the promises and what God has promised over your life for something quick and easy that looks easy to build with, but isn't what God has fully intended for you? And so it could look like a million different things, which is why I need the Holy Spirit to help you know, but it could look like this. Where are you trading covenant for clay? It could look like in the morning, first thing when you get up, we know that God's word says that his mercies are new every morning. And so every morning, God has got new mercies for you, new grace, new strength, new things to fill you up with. But so often, the first thing that we do when we get up is we pick up the phone, we check the news, our email, text messages, social media. And in that moment where we've made that choice, we've traded covenant for clay. The news cycle fills your day with what the agenda is in the world right now, which is not an overly positive agenda, can we all agree? It's not going to set your day up for awesomeness just by receiving what the world has for you. But if we just swapped that clay for covenant and we listened to what Jesus had to say to us in the morning, how different would our day be? Have you ever had that a day where something significant happened in the afternoon or the evening? And then I had this thought the other day. Jesus, you knew this was going to happen all along. And I hadn't spent time with Jesus in the way that I would have wanted to in the morning. And I just kicked myself because I was like, Jesus, you knew this was coming. I wonder what you would have said to me this morning because you knew this was coming my way. And I didn't take the time this morning to hear what covenant promises were going to say over my life. I swapped it for clay and it was a bad trade. So I wonder, could that be you this morning, swapping covenant for clay? Parents, it could look like this. When you're thinking about your children and you're trying to work out what to do, covenant for clay swapping could be things like asking your friends, reading podcasts, looking at blog posts, listening to different things, finding the articles that you think are going to help you. And it's not that those things are bad, but when you've got something that you're trying to deal with and you don't understand and you're trying to figure out what's going on with your child that you understood what they were doing yesterday and now today they've woken up and they're an entirely different person and you don't understand what's going on. And yesterday they liked peas and now they hate them. And yesterday Sophie was their best friend and now she hates her. And you know, all those things that happen with children. You can swap covenant for clay so easily by just leaning on your own understanding and seeking outside sources of help, which are not bad. But what you have access to, parents, is the one who created your child, who knit them from their innermost being, who knows everything that's going on, all their emotions, all their thoughts, all their feelings, all their secrets. God knows everything about them. And you have access to that person who can help you. And so let me encourage you, in those moments, I'm not saying that clay is bad. I'm not saying that asking people is bad. It's not. You need the wisdom of people around you. But when you've got access to covenant, when you've got access to the person who created your child, would it not make sense to, first of all, go to the Creator and just say, God, what is going on with my child? I have no clue what they're doing. Can you help me understand? Holy Spirit, can you give me a word of wisdom for them? Can you give me a key that's just going to unlock something for them today? Just a couple of ways where maybe we're swapping covenant for clay. Other question is this. Where am I trading promise for prominence? And this is really subjective, so you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And he knows the intentions of our heart, but it could look like this, where we're swapping promise for prominence. We're in our workplace, we're on a path and a trackway for promotion, which is, again, not a bad thing, not saying promotions are a bad thing, unless you know that God has asked you to do something and to step out in faith. And when the offer comes and the opportunity comes and the bigger paycheck comes and the company car comes and the promotion and the prestige comes, in that moment, it can be so easy to swap the promise of God for the prominence of man. And I'm not saying don't take a promotion, but what I'm saying is, what does God say about it? Is it the right time? Is it going to draw you closer to him, or is it going to steal time away from you? And those moments we need to ask God, God, is this a promise over my life? Is this something that you have for me? Or is this just prominence? In which case, you don't want it. You want the promise of God instead. It can look like in the staff room, in the school room, in uni, where you find yourself, those micro moments where somebody's about to make a joke, where you know a racist comment is coming, where you know somebody's going to disparage another person or repeat some gossip. In those moments where you know what the right thing to do is, to stop the conversation, to walk away, to challenge that thought, to defend that person, in those moments where you have that choice of, if I say this now, this is going to be uncomfortable for everybody. If I say this now, they're really going to know what I think. If I stand up for this person, I'm sticking my head above the parapet and I'm now not just part of the crowd, but I'm going to be a person of prominence. In those moments, it's really easy to trade the promise of God, which is that his approval and acceptance will always mean more than the world's. And it can be really easy to trade that for the acceptance and the prominence that comes from just being okay and going with the flow. So in those moments, those tiny, tiny moments, don't trade God's promise for prominence. It's so subtle and fleeting. The acceptance of man is subtle and fleeting and worthless when we're thinking about the promise of God that is over our life and what he has for us and his approval and what he thinks and how he would treat people. That's who we want to be, isn't it? We want to be people that when we interact with somebody, that Jesus would be proud of what we're going to say. He would be proud of how we stand up for the oppressed. He would be proud of how we defend the defendless. And so in those moments, pick the promise of God every time over the prominence of man. Last thing is this. Where am I trading the God who walks with me for a God I call down? I wonder if I could have the keyboard player back up, please. This, for me, is the most challenging. Because what they're doing in this moment, when they're building a city and they're building a tower, is they're basically saying, we want to control things. We don't want to be subjected to a God's whim. What they were doing at the time was, is they were sacrificing to a false God. And it's so easy for us to fall into that. Now, I don't think you've got goats in your back garden and you've got a sacrificing temple set up. So I don't think it's that. But I think so often what God wants to do is walk with us. And we see that in Genesis 1. He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We see it with Enoch, who walked with God and was no more. We see it with Noah. There's this pattern that God wanted to walk with people. And when God said, spread out and fill the earth, he wasn't saying, spread out, wander around, and I won't be with you. He was saying, spread out, fill the earth, and I'm going to go with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be there with you. And they said, no, we don't want that. We want to be stationary in one place with an on-demand service where we call up and you come down, and it's on our time schedule, and it's when we want, and it's based on our need and how things are going for us. And we so easily can fall into that mindset that God becomes this cosmic sky genie that we pull the lever when things get tough, and he's there for us. That we just call out to him, and we're like, God, I need you. And there's a real tension here because he's good and he's gracious and he's kind. And so if you're going through a tough time, if you call out to God, of course he's going to be there for you. Of course he's going to help you. He says he's close to the brokenhearted. If you need him in a moment of desperation and you call out to him, of course God will be there for you. He says he's going to never leave us or forsake us. He's closer than a brother. But so often we settle for that. We settle for a God that is on-demand service in crisis, where what we have available to us is a God that walks with us in our mess. God didn't promise them that it was going to be easy spreading out, filling the earth and being places that they'd never been before and trying to figure out where to settle and new territory and is here a good place to build a house? I don't know. All messy, all unknown, all uncharted. And maybe that feels a little bit like your life. Messy, not neat. Maybe you feel like you're going into uncharted territory. Maybe you feel like God's asked you to go out into new territory this year and to do something new, and it feels a bit scary. He's asked you to spread out and fill out and extend and go ahead and do something for him. And that feels scary when that happens and when God puts that demand on you. But he's not asking you to go and do it alone. He's not asking you to wander off and then call back to him and go, oh, God, please help me, help me. No, he's saying, I'm going to walk with you. If he's asking you to go and do something, he's going to walk with you. He wants to go with you. And however messy it gets, he'll be with you. However much the middle seems to drag on, he will be with you. However much the questions seem to come, he wants to be with you. He's not just an on-demand service where we pull the lever and we get what we want. But he's promised to be with us in the middle, in the mess, in the mystery, in the unanswered prayers, in the long-term sickness, in the marriage breakdown, in the children walking away, in the bad doctor's report, in the bank account balance not looking how it should, in the job loss, in the friends walking away. He's promised to be with us. And so often, we trade that God who wants to be with us for a God that we just call down when we need him on our time frame. And this morning, my challenge to you is, don't make that swap. Don't make that trade. In your life, don't trade the presence of God, his promises, his covenant. Don't trade that for something that is clay, just for prominence, just for a God that you can call down as and when you want, because he wants to be with you, which is even more powerful and beautiful in the middle of it all. So I wonder if you close your eyes with me this morning. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, where am I trading? Are you trading covenant for clay? Are you trading promise for prominence? Am I trading a God that walks with me for a God that I call down? And I pray for every heart this morning, Holy Spirit, that you will help us trade up this morning. That we'll trade our sorrows for joy. That we'll trade our mourning for dancing. That we'll trade lack for gain. That we'll trade fear for peace. That we'll trade our sin for your righteousness. And maybe this morning you're in this room and you've never yet said yes to Jesus. That's the greatest trade that you can make, trading your sin for his righteousness, for his right works, for his goodness and his mercy. And if you've never done that this morning and you want to do that, I wonder if you'd be really brave and just shoot up your hand while I'm looking around this room. Awesome. That's so good. I see your hand at the back. Thank you. Anybody else? Well, let me pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you that when we indicate that we want to come in right relationship with you, there is no distance between us. You are not a God that is far away. You're the God that walks with us. And so this morning, I pray for this person that they swap their sin and they trade their sin for the righteousness of Christ. That we recognize, Jesus, that you died a sinless death on the cross. You lived a sinless life and died for us on the cross so that we could be in right relationship with the Father. And I pray this morning that this person accepts the gift of your salvation, that they come into right relationship with the Father this morning, and that you bless them as they take their next steps walking along this journey of faith. I pray for every person in this room, God, that you help them this morning and in the coming weeks to trade up, not down, that they'll recognize that you are with them, you are for them, you're not angry with them. You're right there with them in the middle of their mess. And you're bringing a message out of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.